the Rishayim that discuss this topic, which is a timely topic this time of the year. There's a lot of discussion at Eretz Yisrael, Baruch Hashem. We have the schus to be in Eretz Yisrael once again, to be able to come freely to Eretz Yisrael. Any Jew in the world, by virtue of the fact that you're Jewish, you can come back and become automatically a citizen. But I'd like to learn together with you some of the sources, again, starting to see some Gemaras, some of the main Rishayim. I know that this does look like a little bit of a long packet, so I don't think we'll be able to read everything inside, but we'll try to touch again on the main points. So we're going to begin with a Gemara in Ksubis, Daf Kuf Yud Aleph, and if I don't have enough time and we want to continue, we can maybe make up a slot to continue and do the sources a little bit more thoroughly inside. So the Gemara in Ksubis, Daf Kuf Yud Amud Bey, is a very famous Gemara. If you haven't heard it yet this year, I'm sure over the next week you're bound to hear it from somebody. But the Gemara says, at the top of the page, Tana Rabbanan, La'olam yadur adam be'eretz Yisrael, afilu b'ir shuru b'ayv dekechavim, v'al yadur b'chutz la'aretz, afilu b'ir shuru b'Yisrael. A person should live in Eretz Yisrael, even in a city that's majority not Jewish, like Ramallah, just stop, rather than live in chutz la'aretz, in a city that's majority Jewish, like Teaneck. Tinek, Lakewood, Muncie. Why? Shekol hadar b'Eretz Yisrael doime k'misha yesh lo eloya. Person who lives in Eretz Yisrael, he's like an individual that has a God. Shekol hadar b'chutz la'aretz, and someone lives in chutz la'aretz outside of Eretz Yisrael, doime is analogous k'misha ein lo eloya. It's like someone who doesn't have a God. Shenema losis lochem es Eretz Canaan. I've given you the land of Canaan, God says. Li ois lochem le'eloyim. To be for you a God. V'chol she'en adar ba'aretz ein lo eloha. And if you don't live, ask the Gemara, if you don't live in Eretz Yisrael, it's like you don't have a God. El Eloi Malach, it comes to teach you, ki kol adar b'chutz la'aretz, anyone who lives in chutz la'aretz, ki ilu ovid avodes kechavim. It's as though he's an idol worshiper. As it says about David HaMelech said when he was running away from Shaul, I was chased away from having residence, from finding shelter in the land of God, in the inheritance of God. Lamar, they said to me, go worship idols. Who told David HaMelech to go worship idols? Rather, says the Gemara, this comes to teach you, kol hador b'chutz la'aretz, anyone who lives in chutz la'aretz, it's like you're an idol worshiper. Okay, so this Gemara, which I'm sure, like I said before, you may have heard before, and you may have heard people quote, is a very strong statement, and it needs to be understood. What does it mean that if you live in chutz la'aretz, it's like you don't have a God, it's like you're an idol worshiper? I mean, it's pretty strong thing to say about, you know, what for many, many years, generations, was the majority of the Jewish people, even till today, the majority of the Jewish people live outside the land of Israel. For many years, the great Gedolim lived outside of Eretz Yisrael. Maybe you could argue that nowadays, the majority of Gedolei Yisrael live in Eretz Yisrael, perhaps. But how can we say that what does it mean, Bechla? I'm growing up in Teaneck, New Jersey. Go to Davin three times a day. I learn Daf Yoimi. I have a Chavrusa. I'm learning Be'ion. I give Tzedakah, Medakte, Kala B'chamura. I keep all the Tariag Mitzvahs. I'm an Oivet Avoy Dezara because I'm living in Teaneck. It's a Shver Gemara. Needs a Hesper. Okay, that's question one. Question two, we have again the next Gemara. In Ksuvis, famous Gemara that I'm sure you may hear quoted. I'm not going to read the whole thing inside again because, as you see, I'd like to get through some of the sources. But the Gemara says that if you live in Eretz Yisrael, then you are assured that you are a Ben Olam Haba. You could be confident that you're a Ben Olam Haba. And the Gemara says that people who are buried in Eretz Yisrael, they're going to have Tchias HaMeisim, implying that people who are not buried in Eretz Yisrael won't have Tchias HaMeisim. The Gemara questions that. The Gemara then says, no, it just means people buried outside the land of Israel are going to have to roll in tunnels, in mechilos, to Eretz Yisrael, and that's where Tchias HaMeisim will happen. So if you want to avoid rolling in these tunnels, you know, in the time of Mashiach, you should be buried in Eretz Yisrael. And the Gemara says, famously there as well, that if you walk Arba Amos in Eretz Yisrael, Muftach Lo Shehu Ben Olam Abba. You don't have to do every single hike, but if you walk four Abos, you're okay. You're a Ben Olam Abba. Could be every Dalet Amos to get more Olam Abba, I'm not sure. But the Gemara says, so the question again here is, how do we understand this? It's so simple, just because you walk four Amos in Eretz Yisrael, you're a Ben Olam Abba, you could do everything, have every aveir in the book, just walk four Amos, and then you're okay. You're a Ben Olam Abba. It needs an explanation. Okay, so the next source that I'd like to share with you guys, we all know the first mitzvah that was given to Avraham Avinu was the mitzvah of Lech Lecha, which was that Hashem told Avraham Avinu, go to the land that I'm going to show you. Now, the pasuk doesn't spell out which land that is, and Avraham Avinu, in fact, was wandering around, pasuk pshat, till he came to Eretz Yisrael, and there Hashem revealed himself to him and said, this is the place. But the Ramban takes up in the first pasuk, in the parasha there in Lech Lecha, Ramban is troubled by, why did Avraham Avinu set out dafka to Eretz Canaan? Why, if you look at the Pesukim, it seems that he went to Eretz Canaan. I don't have a chumash here, but I think it says He went to Eretz Canaan. So why did he dafka go to Eretz Canaan? If Hashem told him, just go to the land I'm going to show you, he didn't specify which land that is. So the Ramban, if you look at the Ramban, which is on your sheet, the last three lines, the Ramban has the following suggestion. The Ramban says, "V'yitochein lo'imar." It's possible to say, "Ki Avrami barishoyna yoda ki Eretz Canaan he nachlas Hashem." Avraham Avinu knew that Eretz Canaan is the land of God. It's God's portion. It's His territory. Ubo yitein Hashem chelko. That's what Hashem's portion is in the world. Vehemin, and he believed ki elo aretz asher areko yirmos lo el eretz Canaan. It alludes to the land of Canaan. The sum pun of el klal eretz Canaan, and he therefore made his travel plans to go to Eretz Canaan. Kishama Oretz Asher Yirenu Be'emes. Because that's the land that he will truly be able to see God, to connect to God. So in other words, the Ramban here is beginning to say, the way I understand the Ramban, we'll try to just build it from a few other Rambans, is that what was the reason why Avraham Avinu decided to set out to the land of Canaan? Of all the lands that he could have decided to travel to, he could have traveled towards China. Why did he travel dafka towards Canaan? Because he knew that Eretz Canaan is the land of Hashem. It's God's portion in the world. That's his chelek. And therefore, he believed that when Hashem said, go to the land that I will show you, that I will appear to you in, it is a reference to Eretz Yisrael, because that's the place where I'll be able to see Hashem truly, to be able to experience a revelation from Hashem. Now, there's a very famous Ramban in this past week's parasha for you guys, which, by the way, what happened with Kedoshim? How'd you guys catch up?
On
Shabbos morning?
Yeah.
Okay, so in Parshas Achremos, there's a very famous couple of psukim towards the end of the parasha, which is there on the side. So the pasuk says, with the Ramban comments on, very famous, lengthy Ramban, we won't read the whole thing inside. I underlined a lot of it, some of the key points. The pasuk says, in the end of Achremos, it says, Vatitzma ha'aretz, the land became defiled, the land became impure. Okay, it says before that, Al titamu b'kolela, after it lists all the different arayos, all the different forbidden situations of arayos. So the Torah says, Al titamu b'kolela, Hashem says, do not defile yourselves through all these acts. Ki b'kolela nitmu agoyim asher ani mishalech mipneichem. Because this is what the non-Jews did that I sent out before you. Pasuk Chafei, which is there on the side of your sheet. Vatitma ha'aretz, the land became impure. It became defiled, it became tameh. V'efkoid avoyna oleho. And I accounted for its sin. Vatoki ha'aretz es yoshvel. And the land spit out its inhabitants. Pasuk chavav u'shmartem atem es chukoyisai ves mishpotai. So you should observe my laws and statutes. V'loy tasu mikol atoyev ha'sa'ele. And do not engage in all these abominations which were mentioned earlier. Because all these abominable things were done by the nations that preceded you. The land became impure. The land will not spit you out. If you don't defile it, let it spit out the nation that was before you. So if you look in Rashi, on the bottom right there, it's a little hard to read. Apologize for the photocopy. Rashi says, "Vatoki yaretz eschem, v'lo yisaki yaretz eschem." Mashal ben melech shechilu davar mos. This could be an analogy to a prince that was given something disgusting to eat. She'ein oymed b'meyav u'makiyoy. A prince is accustomed to eating fine food that was cooked by an expert chef. If he goes to some like fast food joint and he's going to get some, greasy food from there, he's going to vomit because he has a very sensitive stomach. He's accustomed to eating only the finest foods. And if he eats something now that's coarse, his stomach can't tolerate it. Says Rashi, Kach Eretz Yisrael. Eino mikayemes oivrei avera. Eretz Yisrael is the same way. Eretz Yisrael is very sensitive place. It does not tolerate those that transgress and do sins. It has a very sensitive, so to speak, character. It cannot tolerate and stomach those that do sins. And what happens? What does the Torah describe? When you sin in Eretz Yisrael and you do the averis that the Goyim did before you, the land will spit you out. So we have here a very famous Ramban, which is maybe the most important Ramban that I'm familiar with, where he discusses Eretz Yisrael in Chumash at great length. Okay, and the Ramban says the following. I'm going to summarize some of the main points because, again, we don't have that much time. I'll have to continue at some other point. One second, here, this is God. The Ramban says that we see the Torah here in this parasha of Achremos was very strict about the mitzvah of Arayos, of staying away from women that were forbidden to marry, from relatives that you're not allowed to have sexual relations with, bestiality, etc. And the Torah says, what's the reason why you should be very careful to avoid this? Because this is what led to the non-Jews that were living in the land before you to be spit out. So the Ramban is bothered by the following question. We know that Gilui Arayos is not a mitzvah that is land-dependent. It's not like the mitzvah, for example, of Trumas Maestros or Shemitah, which those are mitzvos that are mitzvos hatluyos ba'aretz. They depend on living in the land of Eretz Yisrael. This is a mitzvah that is a chayvus haguf. It's an obligation on each individual, no matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you're living in the world. It's a chiyuv on you as an individual. So why is the Torah so makpid that it says, be careful not to do Gilui Arayos, because Eretz Yisrael will spit you out if you do Gilui Arayos? If it's a chayvus haguf. So the Ramban says the following. He says the answer is, we have a pasuk in Tehillim. It says, Mahanchel Elyon, actually it's a pasuk in the end of Azinu. Bahalchel Elyon Goyim, third line of the Ramban. Ba'afrido ibn Adam, Yatzet Gulo Yisamim, Mimispa ibn Yisrael, Ki Chelek Hashem, Amo Yaakov Chevel Nachloso. It says, Hashem divided the world among the nations. He gave each nation its land, its country. And he established borders for the nation. But Chelek Hashem Amo, the Jewish people is the portion of God. Yaakov Chevel Nachloso. Yaakov is his inheritance. Says Ramban, what does this mean? So Ramban explains as follows. He says that Hashem, the way he created the world, and again, I'm just reading the Ramban, telling you what he says, not that I understand exactly all these ideas. But the Ramban says that Hashem created the world in such a way, how does he run the world? That there's a system of ministering angels. They're ministering angels. Each nation has an angel in Shemayim that, so to speak, represents that nationality, that country. Like he says, Rome has an angel. He quotes Pesukim for this. And Yavon has an angel. And all the nations, they have angels in the heavens, so to speak, that represent them. And God runs the affairs of those nations through those angels. He gives power to those angels, and they go ahead and they run the matters, the affairs of those countries. They bring down hashpah, blessing, and the opposite to those countries. But, says the Ramban, the Jewish people and Eretz Yisrael are fundamentally different. The Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael, they have a direct line of Ashgacha from HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, directly, without any intermediaries, without any other angels, without any system. It's direct Ashgacha from Hashem. So if you take a look in the language of Ramban, okay, in source number 4, there's a footnote 34, which is about 7 or 8 lines down, and it's underlined right next to it. It says, "Vihine," says Ramban, "Hashem anichbod, God Almighty, who Eloyeh Elohim v'Adonai Adonim l'chol ha'olam." He is the master of the universe. He's the God for the entire world. Aval Eretz Yisrael emtzo sayishuv. But Eretz Yisrael is at the epicenter of the world, Middle East. It's the very middle of the world. He nachlas Hashem. It's the land of Hashem, miyuchedes lishmoy, which is designated for His name, for His sake. What does it mean it's the land of God? Here's already the beginning of the Ramban giving us a little bit of a definition. What does it mean that Eretz Yisrael is the land of Hashem? It's His portion. It's miyuchedes lishmoy. It's designated and singled out for His sake. He's not appoint any angel, any officer. He gave it to His nation, which singles out His name, which recognizes the unity of Hashem. Sorry, I went back. Zera oyavov. Zeu sha'amar v'yisem l'sgulam mikol ha'amim k'li ha'aretz v'chsev v'yisem li la'am anoichi yelachem l'alekim v'hine k'idei sha'am ha'yoshev ba'aretz b'kedushas ha'arayis b'roi v'amitzvois l'yoshem l'shmoy. Hashem sanctified the nation that lives in the land that they should be for His name, gave them mitzvos, and that's why it says l'toki aretz eschem. And the Ramban continues, I'm skipping a few lines. He says, "V'hinei ha'aretz she'inachlas Hashem anichbod," the land which is the portion of God, "taki kol metamei yosa," it will spit out anyone that defiles it. "The loytisbol loydavaydi galilim v'galay arayis," will not tolerate sinners. And he continues. So basically, he continues in great, great detail, and he says at the end again the same point that Eretz Yisrael is a land that has a unique spiritual character to it. It's different than all other lands. All other lands, they're not affected by the spiritual behavior of the inhabitants that live in the land. But Eretz Yisrael is a sensitive place to the behavior of the inhabitants of the land. The inhabitants of the land have to behave in a certain way. They have to behave in a way that is spiritually appropriate for living in the land of Hashem. It's Hashem's land. It's His place. It's designated for the service of God. It's miyuchedes lishmoy. It's designated for the service of Hashem. And therefore, the Torah is very strict about the behavior of the inhabitants of Eretz Yisrael. And we see the same idea, if you turn the page, in the Ramban in the very beginning of Bereishis. The very beginning of Bereishis, this is source number 5. Again, I didn't do source number 4 complete justice. I apologize. I'm trying, for the sake of time, to cover some of the sources. So in source number 5, a very famous question that Rashi begins Chumash with, Rashi asks, why does the Torah begin with Bereishis? It should have began with the mitzvah of HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, the first mitzvah that was given to Bnei Yisrael. Why do we begin with Bereishis? So Rashi brings from the Medrash that Rabbi Yitzchok says, it's to answer the non-Jews, that if the non-Jews will come and say, "You are robbers, you stole our land, you conquered the land of the 7 nations, you conquered Eretz Canaan," so we'll answer them, "The whole world belonged to God. God created the world. He gave the land originally to you, took it away from you, and He gave it to us." And we'll have an answer to the Goyim when they come and question, what's our right to Eretz Yisrael? The Ramban
gives a different pshat. Okay, the Ramban is not so happy with that pshat of Rashi. He doesn't really like even the question to begin with, the Ramban, because he says, what do you mean? What kind of question is it? Why does the Torah have to begin with Bereishis? We have to begin with the fact that God created the world. That's the basis of our belief, that it's a God who created the world. So the Torah has to begin at that point. So the Ramban says that the question really is that it didn't have to go into such great detail about all the different days of creation, and it didn't have to go into great detail regarding the sin of Adam and Chava. It could have just given us very briefly God created the world, and then maybe skipped to Sefer Shmos. Why is it going through all the detail leading up to the story of the Chet of Adam and Rishon? So if you take a look in the language of the Ramban says, where it's underlined in the second part of it, he says that the reason the Torah began with this is to tell us that when a person sins, like Adam sinned when he was in Gan Eden, so he was thrown out of Gan Eden because of his sin. And he says, if you look by the footnote, number 18, he says that that's the idea really of why we're saying to the Goyim, God created the world, He gave you the land of Eretz Yisrael originally, but He took it away from you. Why did He take it away from you? Because you sinned. Since you sinned, you lost it. Because in order to live in Eretz Yisrael, you have to be deserving of living in Eretz Yisrael. You have to have the proper spiritual behavior to live in Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, he concludes, the Ramban writes, at footnote 21, Avol Yershua, Avdei Hashem, it's about four lines from the end of where I bracketed off. Avol Yershua, Avdei Hashem, he says, who will inherit the land of Israel? The servants of Hashem. Zera Ohavo, the descendants of Avraham Avinu who loved Hashem, who emulated Hashem in all of his actions. Kenyan Shekosuv, Vayitein Lohem, Artsos Goyim, as the pasuk says in Tehillim, in Kapitel Kuvhei, which is there on the top left-hand corner, the pasuk says, Vayitein Lohem, Artsos Goyim, Va'amali Umim Yirashu, God gave the Jewish people the land of the nations, and that which the nations toiled for, they inherited. Bavur Yishmeru Chukov, B'Tayroisav Yinsayru, in order that they observe his laws and follow his Torah, keep his Torah. Says Ramban, Kiloima, Shegiresh Misham Mardov, God chased out of the land of Israel those that rebelled against God. The Hishkin Bayoivdov, and he let live there those that serve him. Sheyedu, in order that we should know, Ki Ba'avoidosoi Yinchalua, to teach us the following Yisod, says Ramban. How do we acquire Eretz Yisrael? How are we going to merit to have Eretz Yisrael? Through serving Hashem. Ba'avoidosoi Yinchalua. Im Yechdu Loi, but if we sin, Toki Oysama Oretz, the land will spit us out. Kasher Kos Agoy Asher Lefneihem, like it spit out the nation that was before them. So says Ramban, the reason why the Torah begins with the story of Bereishis leading up to Adam Rishon's Chet, that he got thrown out of Gan Eden, for what was it necessary? Is to teach us this idea that in order to live in Eretz Yisrael, you have to have the schus of keeping the mitzvahs. You have to have the schus of keeping the mitzvahs. If you don't have the schus of keeping the mitzvahs, then you get thrown out of Gan Eden, thrown out of Eretz Yisrael. You get thrown out. Why? Because the Torah says, the pasuk says in Tehillim, Hashem gave Klal Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael, on condition. What was the condition? In order that they keep the Torah and the mitzvos. Bavur Yishmeru Chukov v'taroisav yinsayru. And there's a very famous Ramban, I don't know if it's very famous, but I once heard this Ramban from one of my rebbeim many years ago, and stuck in my mind. Ramban asked a bomb kasha, Ramban and Shabbos, Daf Peches, as a bomb kasha based on the Gemara Daf Peches and Shabbos. Very famous Gemara, we're leading up to Shavuos now. Gemara says, Kof Aleim Har Kegigis, that when they came to Matan Torah, Shem forced the Jewish people to accept the Torah. He held a gun to their head, so to speak. He held a mountain over their heads, said, either you accept the Torah or you're going to die. So the Gemara says, Mikan Maido Rabbe Le Raisa. From this point onward, we have an excuse on not keeping the Torah. We could say we were forced we have an excuse, we were forced. And later, at the time of Achashverosh, so the Modah was removed because they accepted the Torah at a loss. Famous Gemara, right? So Ramban asked a bomb kasha that all of us, when we learned that Gemara, heard the Gemara, should have asked. Ramban asks, we had an excuse. When did Achashverosh happen? Achashverosh happened between Bayis Rish and Bayis Sheni. How was there a Churban Beis HaMikdash? How was there a Churban Beis HaMikdash? First Beis HaMikdash. Why were we punished? We had an excuse. We were forced to accept the Torah. You can't hold someone accountable for something that he accepted under duress. He accepted it under duress. He was forced. I didn't want to accept the Torah. So why should I be punished? I didn't really accept it. We never really accepted the Torah. We were forced to accept the Torah. How could Jews ever be punished? Till the time of Achashverosh. How could they be punished? How could they be a Churban Beis HaMikdash? That's Ramban's kasha. Says Ramban, you have it there in source number 7. The Nir Loimar says the Ramban. He says, really, you're right. Originally, there was an excuse. We could have claimed we were forced to accept the Torah. We're not accountable. Mikol mokoim loy nosan lohem ha'aretz elo kidei shiikayim la'Torah. However, says the Ramban, it doesn't work because God gave us Eretz Yisrael on condition that we observe the Torah, that we keep the Torah. As is throughout the Chumash, many psukim have later in the packet here. So says the Ramban, we don't have a taina. How can we be punished? We were forced to accept the Torah. It was against our will. It's not an excuse when it comes to living in Eretz Yisrael, because living in Eretz Yisrael is al tnai. It's b'tnai mitchila that you keep the Torah and the mitzvahs. If you don't keep Torah and mitzvahs, then you have no schus to live in Eretz Yisrael. There's no such thing as Eretz Yisrael without Torah and mitzvahs. Eretz Yisrael without Torah and mitzvahs, you have no right to be in Eretz Yisrael. That's what the Ramban says. So getting back, I see that Rabbi Schneider's here is giving me the signal that probably my shear is up. 5 more minutes? Okay, we'll continue a little bit further, but going back now to the Gemara that we started off with, the Gemara in Ksubis that says Kol Ador b'Chutz La'aretz k'mi she'ein lo Eloha. If you live in Chutz La'aretz, it's like you don't have a God. What does that mean? I'm living in Muncie, in Lakewood. I don't have a God. I'm an Oved Avodah Zarah. Chas v'shalom. That's not what it means. That's not what it means. This question was asked by the Rashba. Okay, the Rashba is a Rishon right there on the side of your sheet. The Rashba says, what's pshat in that Gemara? He says the answer is because Eretz Yisrael is called Nachlas Hashem. It's the land of Hashem. Like the Pasuk says about David HaMelech. And God is called Elokei HaAretz. He's called the God of the land. Because this land is singularly designated for His sake. He runs it directly without any intermediaries. That's what it means, it's the land of Hashem. And that's what, it's a place that has direct Hashgacha Pratis. And the Rashba on the back of your sheet elaborates in greater detail on this concept to explain a famous Gemara in Tainus, where the Gemara in Tainus says the following. The Gemara says in Tainus that God makes it rain first in the land of Israel, and then the rest of the world gets rain afterwards. So the Rashba explains, what does that mean? I mean, I don't know, I'm not a meteorologist. I know that this part of the world, generally, we don't have that much rain. A lot more rain in America, at least from what I remember. Visiting London, the sky is almost never blue. It's always gray. So what does it mean? Eretz Yisrael gets the rain first. So the Ramban explains, I mean not the Ramban, the Rashba explains, the Pshat is that Eretz Yisrael is run again through direct Hashgacha Pratis. God directly looks after Eretz Yisrael continuously, without any intermediaries. So when you get rain in Eretz Yisrael, it's a direct result of direct Hashgacha Pratis. And everything else, therefore that's why it's called the Ikar rain. It's the primary rain. Because it comes directly from Hashem through His divine providence. And that's what it means, the Rashba explains in his Tshuva, that when you live in Chutz La'aretz, it's like you don't have a God. Meaning, not that you don't have a God and you're an idol worshiper, but you're not zochet to live in the place that has that same degree of direct Hashgacha Pratis. You're living in a place where God runs the world over there through intermediaries, through ministering angels, But it's not through a direct line of direct Ashkocha Pratis that Hashem is looking out directly at you. Now, the Gemara said, we mentioned, I'm going to skip again some of the packet. If you guys want, at a different time, we can try to do it more carefully. But if you turn towards the end, there's a piece from Rav Dessler, second to last page, I believe, where Rav Dessler explains, in great length, it's kedai to see it inside, Rav Dessler explains, what's the idea that we said, the Gemara says, that if you live in Eretz Yisrael, so you're Ben Olam Abba, your sins are forgiven. It seems to be a little strange, but stam, because you live here, so your sins are forgiven. We know normally you have to do tshuva. And he brings rayas from different midrashim that it's not that automatically your sins are forgiven. He says the pshat is as follows. He says Rav Dessler that Eretz Yisrael is a place that has great kedusha. It's the land of Hashem. It's under Hashem's direct divine providence. That just makes it a place that is more misugal. It lends itself. It's easier to connect to Hashem in Eretz Yisrael. It's a place which is easier for a person to serve Hashem in, because God is closer and God is more directly involved, running Eretz Yisrael directly, and it's His land. It's a place of Ashras, Ashkin, of Divine Presence. Therefore, it's a place where it's easier to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's easier. He says that's what it means, Ein Torah K'Torah Etz Eretz Yisrael. It doesn't mean the Torah of Eretz Yisrael is better than the Torah of Chutz La'aretz. Talmud Bavli was written in Babel. But it means that Ein Torah K'Torah Etz Eretz Yisrael, it's easier to learn Torah in Eretz Yisrael. It's easier. It's a place which facilitates connecting to God. It's a place where it's easier to connect HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's more mesugal. So says Rav Dessler that that's what it means when the Gemara says that he walk Arba Amis in Eretz Yisrael, you're ben olam haba, your sins are forgiven. It doesn't mean automatically, just time you walk around, your sins are forgiven. A person, the Rambam has a whole seder of Hilchos Tshuva. What you have to do to get kapara. You have to do tshuva. Of course you have to do tshuva. Without tshuva, there's no kapara. What it means is that by being in Eretz Yisrael, if you're able to work on connecting to understanding what is the significance of being in Eretz Yisrael, that I'm close to Hashem, I'm in Hashem's land, Hashem's palace, I'm close to Hashem, so then says Rav Dessler, a person can awaken himself and have an easier time to do tshuva and his sins will be forgiven. He gives an analogy. The Gemara says that if a person is a chassan, on the day of his wedding, his sins are forgiven. So he says again, just become a chassan, that's it. Hashem is meichel you. Everything that you did. You can go out and party and then, you know, get married and that's it. I don't have to worry. Rav Dessler says that's not the pshat. He says what it means is that when a person gets married, there's a new situation in his life that it is more conducive to him being able to do tshuva. It's easier for him to do tshuva. Now there's a new change in his life. Similarly, Eretz Yisrael is a place where it's easier for you to do tshuva. It's easier to be Oyved Hashem. It's easier to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Just one final point. I know that I'm over time, but one final point. There's a very famous Ramban. Here it's also quoted in this packet where the Ramban, two places, mentions that the main place for keeping mitzvahs is in Eretz Yisrael. And he says that even mitzvahs which are Chayvus HaGuf, like tefillin, doing it in Chutz La'aretz is just practice. So, what exactly does that mean? So, the way I understand the Ramban, again, based on more careful reading, is the Ramban is saying here again the same idea. That the place where mitzvahs maybe have the most effect, where they express themselves fully, is in Eretz Yisrael. But Avada, the Ramban is saying twofold. He's saying that the only way you could be zocheh to Eretz Yisrael is through Shmiras HaMitzvahs. And Memela, the mitzvahs have a better effect because it's the land of Hashem. You're in Hashem's palace. So in Hashem's palace, the way the mitzvahs are more meaningful, when you serve the king in his palace, it's more meaningful in a certain sense. But the way to live in the palace is only if you keep the laws of the palace. If you keep the mitzvahs. And that's what the Sefer Charedim writes by Arichos. He says that if a person thinks he's going to come to Eretz Yisrael, not keep the mitzvahs, so he says that's defiling the palace of Hashem. That's mamish counter to the whole mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. Okay, we'll stop here. We're out of time. But you guys can keep the Makaris. If you want to learn them with me more thoroughly at some point, happy to do it.
Right now, we'll start the next class in about 2 minutes. So if you want to clap on the back right over here, on the side door, the option speakers and the topics.
You're not in control, your bitches are nothing,
Don't take anything literally.
Why? They wrote it through.
No, they didn't read it literally. They wrote it
Okay, I want to take a few minutes that we have, about 15 minutes or so, you know, plus or minus a few minutes, to talk about a topic which I think is very important. That is,
it's 25 minutes.
Okay. Well, more than 15 minutes. Okay, good. Which I think is important in terms of appreciating and understanding Yom Ha'atzmaut and Medinat Yisrael in general. Anyone needs Mar Makomos? And I want to start with a source that you have in your source sheets from Rav Hirsch. It doesn't have anything to do directly with Medinat Yisrael, but it has to do with the way the Jews view history. If you look in the sources, Rav Hirsch says the following: we're denied knowledge of, and it is useless to try and probe to find out what was before creation, or what lies beyond the created material world. Says Rav Hirsch, metaphysics, before creation, all kinds of abstract concepts, who says the human mind can grasp that? But to obtain knowledge of nature and history, which is open to our research within these limits, is not only something permitted, but something which is eminently desirable to the fullest possible extent. For only a mind armed with such a wide panoramic view on all matters can draw the right conclusions of the Jewish position in the world in the whole of its specialty. So in order to be able to appreciate Judaism, we have to appreciate Jewish history. And that's why throughout Jewish history you find that Jews are very interested in history. I mean, it starts, HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks to the Jewish people at Har Sinai, and what does he start with? Ani Hashem Elokecha, I am your God, I am the God of your forefathers. Before the Torah is given, there's a historical context. We have a relationship that goes all the way back. Moshe Rabbeinu, before he dies, what does he do? He goes through Jewish history. Yeshua, before he dies, he goes through Jewish history. That historical context is very, very important. Last century, there were two major events in terms of Jewish history. The first one, obviously, is the Holocaust. It was a traumatic event. Arguably, very strongly arguably, maybe the greatest disaster that the Jewish people have faced, at least for 2,000 years. Since Churban HaBayit, arguably this was the most terrible event. Thousands of communities were snuffed out. Hundreds of years of Jewish history completely destroyed in the most horrible and terrible way. At the same time, Hakamat HaMadina, the building of the Jewish state, also one of the most significant events in the last 2,000 years, where the Jewish people are able to come back. It's an incredible thing, unparalleled in human history. People are thrown out of their country, and 2,000 years later, they come back. There's a physical development. Rav Lichtman spoke about, those who were here on the balcony, on the porch. It's amazing. You know, we are used to it. We don't know what it's like not to have Medinat Yisrael and not to have a Medinat Yisrael that's so built up. But I'll tell you something. In 1996, none of the houses were here. What's known as Begin today was being built. And anyone who's read the accounts of Mark Twain, who came here not all that long ago, that this land was totally desolate. It's an incredible thing. And that's just in the physical sense. And Medinat Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael has become the epicenter of spiritual rejuvenation and renaissance of the Jewish people. Think about the Torah again. You guys live in a time, and I live in a time, where it was simple, relatively speaking, to come and learn here for the year. But just think back just a few decades. It was really not obvious at all. It is a very, very special gift. So you have these two events, one of the most tragic in the last 2,000 years, and one of the most significant in the last 2,000 years. And each one deserves our attention and deserves our understanding. But what's incredible about it is that these two events took place essentially within 3 years of each other. and are obviously interacted and interconnected with each other. So what I want to do just for a few minutes to discuss a unifying principle between the Holocaust and Hakamat HaMedina. I'm not here to talk about Geula. I don't know, Geula, not Geula, I have no idea. I hope it's a Geula. I generally prefer the Nusach of the Tefillah, not Reshit Tzmichat Geulateinu, but Shetehe Reshit Tzmichat Geulateinu. I hope it is. I don't know. What I want to do is I want to talk about the ethical message that I believe connects the Holocaust and Hakamat HaMedina. I want to start with a Chazal that's in Yomar Makomos, the second source. Chazal tell us the following. Darash Rabbi Akiva, Bizchut Nashim Tzidkaniyot, Yatsu Yisrael B'Mimitzrayim. In the merit of righteous women, Jews left Egypt. What was this merit exactly? The answer is that the men gave up hope. And you have to understand something. Just, you know, we talk about it. We don't just put ourselves into their shoes. They are slaves to the greatest empire in the world. They're not going anywhere. And every day, back-breaking labor. You know what it means to be a slave? None of us know what to be a slave. To be a slave, your life is worth nothing. A person can kill you for absolutely no reason whatsoever. The men were broken. And they were broken because they gave up the most basic of drives, not just of a human being, but of any animal. And that is to have children. Survival of any species depends on having children. And the men gave up hope and they told their wives, why should we bring any children to this world? This is a terrible world. And what did the women do? Without getting into all the different details, they coaxed and they begged and they seduced in order to bring back the men so that the Jewish people will continue. If I were to describe the accomplishment of the Jewish women, I would summarize it by a pasuk in Chumash. And that is, Ubacharta b'chayim, choose to live. The difference between the men and the women, and what eventually the women convinced the men to do, was to choose to live. Rav Kook writes a beautiful idea. The mitzvah puravu has a certain assumption to it. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. Maybe you heard people say the following line, this world is too terrible, how can I bring children into this world? The mitzvah puravu says life is good. We're not denying tragedies, chas v'shalom. We're not denying difficulties and challenges. But the mitzvah puravu says life is good. And that's what the message of the Jewish women was. Ubacharta b'chayim. Choose life. And by choosing life, and encouraging their husbands to choose life, that created the merit, both spiritually and biologically, for the Jewish people to leave Mitzrayim to Eretz Yisrael. There's a Gemara, I brought it into English, it's somewhat long, and a little bit Aramaic was a little hard. I'd like to read it with you, Gemara in Bava Basra, on your source sheets. Our rabbis taught, when the temple was destroyed for the second time, large numbers of Jews became ascetics. By the way, the Gemara doesn't mention it here, but it mentions it elsewhere. There were some people decided not to have any more children. After Churban HaBayis, it was so terrible, they decided no more kids. The Gemara here continues, accepting upon themselves neither to eat meat nor to drink wine. Rabbi Yeshua got into a conversation with one of these men who decided to give up wine and meat. And he said to them, my sons, why do you not eat meat or drink wine? And some wonder, what is it your business? What do you care? But he asked the question. They replied, shall we eat meat which was used to brought as an offering on the altar? Now that this altar is unused? How can we eat meat? There's no karbanos. Shall we drink wine, which was used as nesachim, as libations on the altar, but no longer? How can we do it? The Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. No karbanos. No nisuch hayayin. How can we eat meat and drink wine? We can't put it into our mouth. He said to them, if so, we should not eat bread either, because the meal offering has ceased. There's no more mincha. So we should stop eating bread. They said, that's a good point. You're right, no more bread, clothes of angels. That's it. No more cookies, no more bread, nothing. They said, we can manage with fruit. That's it. Go to the shuk, buy some dry fruit, that's it. That's what we're doing. So he said, we shouldn't eat fruit either, because there's no longer offering of the bikurim. Nope, that's it. You can't eat fruit either. There's no bikurim. So he said, okay, good. We can still eat some things. Then we can manage with other fruits, because bikurim are not all the fruits, only in some of the fruits. So he answered, we should not drink water, because there's no longer any ceremony of the pouring of water. There's a special libation that's poured on Sukkot. So if there's no more water being poured, so stop drinking water. Well, you know, they didn't have Sprite back then. I guess they couldn't answer anything. They fell silent. He said to them, my sons, come and listen to me. By the way, notice this whole stress about my sons. He understands that they were traumatized. I want you to think about something. Picture this for a second. You wake up one morning and you want to be Jewish. But something happened overnight that things are different. You get up to Davin and someone comes up to you and says, Moshe, that's it, Judaism has changed. There's no more davening. No more davening. Okay, fine, let me go learn Torah. Oh, sorry, there's no more learning of Torah. So you say, okay, what? Now what? How about some chesed? No, Judaism just got rid of chesed too. Well, what am I supposed to do? I can't learn, I can't daven, I can't do chesed. So what does it mean to be Jewish? I want us to appreciate the following. A Jew woke up one morning and it was a Korban HaBayis. And you know what happened? There are Shisha Sidrei Mishnah. 3 out of the 6 Shisha Sidrei Mishnah were essentially irrelevant. No more Karbanos. Much of Zerayim was gone and Kodshim was gone. Things that people used to do to connect to Hashem were gone. People were traumatized. That was their Holocaust. So he disagrees with them. But he's very, very gentle with them. He called them, my sons, I understand what you're saying, but you're wrong. So what's the right answer here? So he says the following. My sons, come and listen to me. Not to mourn at all is impossible, because a decree has been made. To mourn excessively is also impossible, because we do not impose on the community a decree which the majority of the Jewish people cannot endure. The sages therefore stated the following. A man may plaster his house, but he should leave a little unplastered. You know, when you finish the plastering of the house, the final touch, you should leave a little space that's unfinished. Zecher l'churban. I think in America, some people do this in American Eretz Yisrael, it's much more of a staple. It's a halacha in the Shulchan Aruch. A man can prepare a full course banquet, but he should leave out something. A woman can put all her jewelry, but leave off a few items. What's this conversation between Rabbi Yeshua and these men? And I think the machlokas here is the following. After Churban HaBayis, they said, normal life is not justified. Normal life is not justified. We have to cut ourselves off from normal life. There's no more karbanos. Our Judaism has been torn away from us. Normal life cannot continue. It's over. Comes Rabbi Yeshua, says no. When a tragedy strikes, you know what the Jewish response is? The Jewish response is life continues. And you will eat meat. And you will eat fruit. And you will drink wine. Life continues. But at the same time, Chazal instituted fascinating takanas. And the common denominator between all of these halachas, anything from not finishing of the house, the chatan breaking the glass, the woman not putting all of her jewelry, tearing of the kriya, there's a common denominator between all of these halachas. I brought in the sources. The Torah says, "Asur la'adam lemales chokpid bezman hazeh, sheneimar az yimales chokpina." You know what lemales chokpi means? It's a hard term to translate. It literally means to fill one's mouth with laughter. The Beis Yosef says it means to feel complete. Think about a person buys a home. Bezat Hashem, all of you will buy homes. Hopefully, you'll buy homes in Eretz Yisrael. I had the supposed to buy a home in Eretz Yisrael. I wish I could explain to you the feeling of buying a home in Eretz Yisrael. Besides the fact it's amazing to buy a home for your family, which is such an incredible feeling. To buy a home in Eretz Yisrael, the Jewish national home was something that in the last 2,000 years sometimes virtually impossible. After such a terrible destruction, here I was standing in my home in Eretz Yisrael. You know what that feels like? You feel complete. Say Chazal, you can't feel complete until the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt and the Jewish people are back. You have to feel that there's something missing. So I took a nail and I scratched away a part of my wall to remind me that my life is not complete. You're standing at the wedding. It is impossible to describe what it feels like at a wedding. And I had to choose one word, Shlemus. You feel complete in so many different ways. And at the apex of completion, you just said the brachas, you are with your wife under the chuppah, with a person whom you will love and you will cherish and you will feel whole and complete. Bezat Hashem. At that moment, you smash the cup to remind you, life is not complete until we all come back and the Shekhinah comes back and there's a Beis HaMikdash. A Jew feels a certain lack of completion. A Jew comes to the Kotel and tears Kriya. You know, there's different types of Kriyas that we have in Halacha. Very often when you tear Kriya, you can stitch it up very, very nicely. And it looks, I don't know, is it new? But it looks nice. When a person tears Kriya at the Kotel, you're not allowed to stitch up normally. You're allowed to just put in a few stitches that is just like kind of holding together. Do you know why? We tear at the heart to indicate that as long as Klal Yisrael is not back, and this is what a Jew has done for the last 2,000 years, the heart will never heal. It will never heal. A person can have money, a person can have happiness, a person can have many things, but the heart will always have a tear in it that will never heal until we're all back here, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is back here, and the Beis HaMikdash is back. That's what Rabbi Yeshua was saying. The point is not to give up life, it's to live. Of course, feel a lack. Of course, remember the Beis HaMikdash. But we have to live u'bacharta b'chaim. I'll tell you another story. The Belzer Rebbe, who escaped the furnace of the Holocaust, he came to Eretz Yisrael and was Parshas B'Shalach. Rumors and news were coming that Europe was burning. And as they were reading Parshas B'Shalach on Az Yashir, he was glowing and he was joyful. And after davening, some people came up to him and says, Rebbe, what are you laughing about? What are you smiling about? The world is being destroyed. People are being murdered. How can you smile? He said, I'll tell you why. We're told a fact that we don't think about so much. You know, we think about Pesach being this very joyful time. According to some calculations in Chazal, only 1/5 of the Jewish people actually left Mitzrayim. 4/5 of the Jewish people died in Mitzrayim. How could the Jews sing a shir at the Yam? How? 4/5, not 1/2. 4/5. How could they do it? So Chazal tell us that at the moment of their song, they thought about the future. Yetzias Mitzrayim, as miraculous and amazing it was terrible, it was horrifying. People lost relatives. So how could they sing? The answer was, Az Yashir Moshe. They thought about the future. They thought about the fact they were going to get the Torah. They thought about the fact they were going to come to Eretz Yisrael. And they even thought about a future that would be far, 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 far away. Tchiyas HaMeisim. That's what gave them the power to sing. Says the Belzer Rebbe, I know what's going on. But the Jewish response is to think about the future. U'bachartu b'chaim. In 1945, 46, 47, skeletons came to this country. That's who they were. They were skeletons. Skeletons had lost everything. Everything. And it would have been so easy for them to give up. We don't know. We don't know what it's like to lose everything. They lost everything. But they refused to give up. They lived u'bachartu b'chaim. Now, I brought here on page 2 something which is so fundamental to Jewish belief. In Perek Aleph of Sefer Bereishis, when it talks about the creation of animals, the pasuk says, "Vayomer Elokim totzeh haaretz nefesh chaya lemina." God created nefesh chaya, a living nefesh, referring to animals. But if you look at the creation of man, it says, "Vayitzer Hashem Elokim es haadam afar min haadama." God created man. "Vayipach be'apach nishmat chayim." It gave him his divine soul. "Vayihi haadam lenefesh chaya." Says the Netziv, an animal upon creation is called a nefesh chaya. But a human being is not called a nefesh chaya until he's given his divine soul. Why is that so? Says the Netziv, we're not going to read it inside. The word chai has two definitions. And this is fundamental. Number one, chai means biologically alive. But there's another definition of chai, or mace. And that is a person who has reached his or her shlimut. That is why Chazal say that the Rishayim, even when they are alive, they're called dead. Why? I'm sure if I take a Rasha to a doctor, his vital signs would be wonderful. So why is he called dead? The answer is because mace or chai doesn't just mean biology, it also means shlimut. A person who is living in an unethical life, in Lashon HaKodesh, is considered to be dead. Says in the Tziv, a person who is a biological being is not a nefesh chaya. An animal who is created perfect the way that it is a nefesh chaya, is perfect. He's reached his potential. But a human being, until they got their nefesh elokis, they have not reached their potential. That is a fundamental belief in Judaism. But in order to reach the spiritual shleimut, there had to be a physical shleimut. A soul cannot reside in a dead body. A person has to choose to live. Just like the women Mitzrayim chose to live. Just like Rabbi Yeshua chose to live after Churban HaBayis. Just like the Jews chose to live at Kriyas Hayam. They chose to live. The lesson of the Holocaust and the bedrock of what formed this country, with all the pluses and the minuses, we can appreciate the amazing things that are happening. We can also understand that there are problems. That's how it goes. But the bedrock upon which this country was built was Ubacharta Bachayim. People who have lost everything, physically, emotionally, sometimes religiously. They came and they said, "I choose to live." And that is such an important lesson, without which this country would have never been built. People have just given up hope. They would have surrendered. And it's a lesson that each person here should walk away with, both as individuals and as yeshiva and as a Jewish people. Whatever happens, unfortunately, tragedies strike and things are hard and the future sometimes seems bleak. I mean, what future did we have? What future? But a Jew refused to give up. I want to end by the following. On September 4th, 2003, there was a ceremony that was held in Auschwitz. It was a special ceremony. And as part of the ceremony, there were three Israeli planes that flew over Auschwitz. Appreciate what that means. You can appreciate what that means. You guys want to see it, you can search on YouTube. It is incredible. If you can just for a minute zoom out of your life and see the last 100 years of Jewish history to appreciate that moment. And one of the pilots was Major General Amir Eshel, who eventually became the head of the Israeli Air Force. And as these three planes are flying over Auschwitz, out of the cockpit, he radios in the following message. "We, the pilots of the Israel Air Force, flying in the skies above the Camp of Horrors, arose from the ashes of the millions of victims and shoulder their silent cries, salute their courage, and promise to be the shield of the Jewish people and its nation Israel. That is a Bechart HaChaim. Thank you, gentlemen.
Is trading land for peace. Trading land for peace. So this became a hot topic a very long time ago. And specific historical background this year involves Rav Avadia Yosef Zatzal, who went to go visit Anwar Sadat, who was the president of Egypt. And he told him in a private meeting that they had together that it's halakhically permissible for Israel to return land to other bodies, countries, governments, etc., in exchange for peace. This is what Rav Avadia told Sadat. This was obviously prior to the peace deal that Israel made with the Egyptians. So he came back to Eretz Yisrael. Everybody was up in arms. Rav Avadia Yosef, the Gadol Ador, the Rav HaRashi, says that it's permissible to exchange land in return for peace. And so Rav Avadia said that he's going to give a public shiur to address the topic. The shiur was given at Merkaz HaRav. And Merkaz HaRav, you can imagine, is not exactly of the same mindset as him. If anybody knows anything about Merkaz HaRav, they do not subscribe to this shita. Yeah?
Just because you said it's permissible doesn't mean it's permissible.
So,
impermissible
to commit
suicide. Getting off topic.
I know we're very much on topic, as a matter of fact. But we'll get to all these points. So I just want to discuss for a few minutes, maybe by way of introduction, this is all based on articles Rav Avadia wrote and some responses that are written by other people, which I'll share with you shortly. Just by way of introduction, I want to read a few psukim in Chumash. We're going to go from the least relevant things, Salachim Maisa, to the most relevant things. So this first Isser that we're going to discuss, as you'll see, we're going to push it away, but just to have somewhat of a broader understanding of the topic. The Torah says, in Parshas Mishpatim, when we describe how Hashem commands us to come to Eretz Yisrael, Hashem tells the Jewish people, "V'shatiyas kvulcha miyam suf ad yam plishtim mimidbar ad anahar, ki aten biyadchem es yoshvei haaretz v'gerashtamu mipanacha." You're going to come to Eretz Yisrael, I'm going to give you the land from the sea to the sea, and you're going to expel the people who live there. Lo tichros lahem v'lohem bris. Do not strike up a covenant with them and their gods. And then here's the Isser. Lo yeshvu be'artzecha. They may not dwell in your land. Why not? Pen yachtiru oschali. Lest they cause you to sin against me, says Hashem. Ki sabor es Eloheihem, ki yeh lecha lemokesh. You will serve their gods, and then they'll be for you like a trap. A trap. So it's usur to allow non-Jews to live here in Eretz Yisrael, because then we might come to worship their gods, and that'll be very bad. So clearly, we should not be exchanging land for peace, because it's an isur of the Torah to let goyim live here. That seems to be the Pasuk found in Pasuk, but the Rishonim will point out that if we're careful when we read the Pasuk, so the Ramban says, this the Rambam says, we'll read a second inside, the Pasuk says, why is it usur? Why is it usur to have goyim live here? What's the reason? Ki ta'avod es Eloheihem, because you might come to worship their gods. So that implies that we're doing Ovdei Avodah Zarah, and this is what the Ramban says on the Torah, that this isur of not allowing goyim to live in Eretz Yisrael, lo yeshvu ba'artzecha, is only an isur if we're talking about Ovdei Avodah Zarah. Ovdei Avodah Zarah, you have to expel them from the land. They're not allowed to be here. But if you have people who are not Ovdei Avodah Zarah, Muslims are not Ovdei Avodah Zarah, according to almost all Rishonim, there's a round of Avodah Zarah argues, but according to almost all Rishonim, Muslims are not Ovdei Avodah Zarah. Christians, Machlok is Rishonim, but for them it could be Shittu if it's not Ovdei Avodah Zarah. And therefore, there's no isur to allow Muslims and Christians to live here. This is what the Ramban says, the Rambam says, the Rav Avadia quotes. So this isur is pretty much easily pushed off.
I think that explains the
issue. Okay. All right. fine. Despite the text that just went out, we'll continue. All right. There's a second issue over here, and this is a little bit more pertinent, a little bit more relevant. There's a pasuk that says the following thing. Listen to this, Rabosai. You should all be aware of this. It has a lot of practical ramifications in other areas besides the ones that we're going to discuss now. The Torah says, "Ki v'yachash elokech al aretz parshat eshtanan." When Hashem brings you to Eretz Yisrael, asher ata basham al rishda, which you're going to come and inherit, v'nashal goyim rabim mipanacha, Hashem is going to scatter out, send away all the goyim who are before you. The chiti, the girgashi, amori, knani, prizi, chivi, yivusi, shiva goyim rabim atzumi mega. These seven nations that are living in Eretz Yisrael, Hashem is going to send them out. And listen to this. Hashem will put them before you and you shall smite them. Hachrim tachrimusam, demolish them, abolish them. Lo tichros lem ris, velo sichanim. Do not make a covenant with them, velo sichanim. Lo tichanem. Anybody know what that means? What does it mean?
Appease,
good guess. What does it mean?
Have mercy.
Have mercy.
Give in.
We'll say, read you the Gemara of Odazara. Lo sechanim. Says the Gemara of Odazara. Daf chaf. Tanim yachli. Lo sechanim. We learn from here three isurim. One relevant to us, two not so relevant to us, but very relevant in general. Lo sechanim number one. Lo titein lahem chanaya bakarka. Techanim. Yiloshon chanaya. Chanaya means to camp. Don't give them an encampment in the land. Meaning, you may not sell property in Eretz Yisrael to Goyim. Lo sechanim. Davar acher. Lo sechanim. Lo titein lahem chen. You're not a compliment non-Jews. Okay, the parameters of that is are a little bit hazy. Talk about it later. And then the third thing, you're not allowed to give a non-Jewish person a free gift. Matnas chinam. Okay. So says the Rambam, this is an Isser Daraisa. Why can't you sell land to a guy? The Rambam says, Nilkos of Odazara. Mipneima'im mochun lahem, shenemar lo sechanim, lo titelem chanaya bakarka. It is usher to give a non-Jewish person a space in the land of Eretz Yisrael to live there. And therefore, it's clear that it's usher, what? To trade land for peace. Why? Because this is lo sechanim. This is a stronger Isser. Now there are Rishonim who say that this Isser also only applies to Ovdei Avodah Zarah, but they're already going to be the minority. Many, many Rishonim, including the Beis Yosef, say that the Isser Losachanim applies to all Goyim. You're not allowed to give a Goy space in Eretz Yisrael to live. Oh, so that's a very serious thing. Where else does this come up very, very halacha l'maisa nowadays, Isser Losachanim? Yeah.
Like if you own like an apartment building in Israel and rent out to it.
So renting out is not as much of a problem. Here we're actually talking about lo sechanim giving it to them, meaning that they own it. Selling it to them, giving it to them as a gift.
Selling a house to an Arab.
Selling a house to an Arab, okay, but we don't really do that so much. Where is a very, very lemaisa? Halacha lemaisa comes all the time. Where?
Harabai.
Not Harabai, they already have it. What?
Giving them aid and stuff?
That would also be true maybe, but halachically relevant. Yeah, obviously for our purpose, but where else?
I mean, if you're talking about the second part, which is giving them praise.
No, just land. I only want to talk about land. Just land. Yosef HaTzadik, where is this relevant? Rabosai, what year is this in the cycle of years that we have in our Jewish? Oh, this is the year after Shemitah. Last year was Shemitah. In Shemitah, there's a very serious problem. Shemitah, you're not allowed to work the land. So what do people do? They sell it to whom?
Arabs.
This is what we call the what? Yeah, let's get some open windows over here. Excellent. What do we call this? Heter Mechira, Rabosai. Heter Mechira. Heter Mechira.
Is where it's more open windows.
Heter Mechira is when you sell your land in the Shemitah year to an Arab. It's a temporary sale, obviously. You're going to buy it back at the end of the year. And that allows, okay, big machlokes supposed to, I'm not going to get into this now, but that allows you to continue working the land and to do business with that produce if you hold that it's mutter. So Rabosa, we have a precedent to permit the Isser of Lo Sechanim when it comes to Heter Mechira. What's that heter? Why is that mutter? So listen to this. There's a tshuva, a sefer called Yeshuot Malko. You might be familiar with it from benching. Thank you. Rav Yisrael Yeshua Trunk, he was a rav in Poland in 1800. So he says the following thing. This Isser Lo Sechanim, Rabosai, is limited to the following case. Amarti Bipshitos, Shetov Lahatir Limkor Lenachri, Va'afalpi She'asr Litin V'Limkor Karka Be'eretz Yisrael. He's talking about Shemitah here for the Heter Mechira. He says it's good to sell them the land, the Heter Mechira. Even though it's also to sell land to a guy, it's also to give land to a guy in Eretz Yisrael. Why? Kevan shu letovas hayishuv pshita de'in kan isser lo sechanim. If you're giving away land or selling land that's going to enhance the settlement of Eretz Yisrael, what's the reason that it's also to give away land or to sell land? Because it's going to affect the Jewish settlement, adversely affect the Jewish settlement of Eretz Yisrael. But here where you're selling the land for the Heter Mechira, in order to settle Eretz Yisrael. What's going to happen if you don't sell the land? Especially in the 1800s, there were so few Jews here, and everybody's so poor. If you don't sell the land and use Heter Mechira, people are going to starve to death, or they're just going to leave. So Heter Mechira is something that by giving away land, it's actually enabling the settlement of the land. And he says, that is for sure not part of the Isser. Therefore, it's mutter. Oh. So Rav Avadia quotes the Shuvah of the Yeshua's Malko, and he says perhaps the same thing is true over here. When we're talking about giving away land for peace, so why did you give away land for peace? Why? Because you want peace. We want to stay here long term. We want to be permanent residents of this land. So you give away the land for the sake of peace, and that enables us to remain settled in the land. Maybe that's a heter to give away land for peace. What do you guys say about that?
It's wrong.
I don't like it.
Can you learn from this or do anything?
Oh, good.
I don't like it. Because if Hashem wants us to settle here long term, then we don't got to make any deals. He's going to make us settle here long term. He'll give us peace through other, you know.
Okay.
You
know,
also, I'm talking about Hashem. Peace doesn't talk about anything.
Good. Oh, so we'll see. We'll see. We'll get to the politics more towards the end. First the halacha and then the politics. So Rabosai, there's a rabbi who is the Rosh Yeshiva of Karen B'Yavne. You might have heard of Karen B'Yavne. Anybody here know the Rosh Yeshiva of Karen B'Yavne?
They whooped us in the Megillah competition. It wasn't even close. It wasn't even close.
Who's the Rosh Yeshiva of Karen B'Yavne?
Some guy.
Mordechai Greenberg, Shlita. So he writes like this. He wrote an article responding to Rav Avadia's Heter. As we'll see, Rav Avadia's Mekel to give away land for peace. And he wrote the following thing. You cannot compare giving away land for Heter Mechira to our situation. Perhaps an individual Jew can sell to an individual Arab. Here we're dealing with sovereignty. Sovereignty. To give away sovereignty over a whole section of Eretz Yisrael, not just an individual sale. But to give away sovereignty is not included in that heter. And he says, furthermore, Rav Kook emphasized that the sale during Shemitah year was necessary for the purpose of settling the land. As we mentioned before, if the Jewish farmers would not work the land, there would be no food, people would die or leave. Therefore, he relied on the opinions that the prohibition does not apply to Muslims or for a single year. But this was all the goal for the goal of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. How can you apply these considerations to the destruction of Jewish settlements in Israel? So Greenberg says that even though Rav Avadia wanted to suggest that giving away land for peace might be for the ultimate furthering of the settlement of the land, he says absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's not going to further settle the land, it's just going to destroy the land, and therefore that's not a heter. Okay? Who decides if this is something that's wise to do, if this is something that's going to further the settlement of the land or not further the settlement of the land? Who gets to decide? Rav Avadia says like this. There's a halacha on Yom Kippur. A person who's sick, what do they have to do? You have to eat. A person who's sick, especially if it's sakanas nefashos, or only if it's sakanas nefashos, other types of illnesses, you know, each case is individual. But a person who's sick to the point of sakanas nefashos, a deathly illness, so he has to eat on Yom Kippur. So how do we decide if a person's deathly ill or not? What do? You call a doctor. So let's say the following thing. Two doctors come and say, this person has to eat. If he doesn't, he's going to die. So he eats. But let's say two doctors come and say he has to eat. Two other doctors come and say that he doesn't have to eat. Then what are we going to do?
He eats.
What does he do?
He eats.
Why does he eat? Suffik nefasho, slahakyal. With a suffik. Let's say this. Let's say 100 doctors come and say he doesn't have to eat. And these two doctors say, in face of all 100 of those other doctors, he does have to eat. What's the halacha?
He eats.
Suffik. So says Rav Avadia that we have to follow the opinions of this matter of whether trading land is indeed going to lead to peace. We have to follow the opinions of the politicians, the army officials, the people who are experts in the field. So even if you have a machlokas amongst the experts in the field, if this is indeed going to be furthering the settlement of Eretz Yisrael, is this going to work? Are we going to get peace or not? So even if it's 2 against 100, so you should listen to them. Now that's true. This is what Rabbi said. I can't differ with Rabbi. Now Rav Avadia said that in a situation where there's two possibilities. One is that if I give away land, so I'll have a long-lasting peace. The other is if I give away land, I won't get the peace that I'm looking for. But Rav Avadia never said this in a situation where by giving away land, it's going to be even more dangerous. Meaning, there's because safek b'kinuach b'kinuach nefesh is always l'chumra. So maybe I can save a life by giving away the land, so I'm obligated to do so. But if in the same token, the other side of the coin is that by giving away the land, it's also going to create a suffix pikuach nefesh, then that's not what Rav Avadia is talking about. Point number two. Now, here we're going to get into the meat of what I want to talk about. This is the third issue. In terms of lo sechanim, so whether or not there's an issue, pikuach nefesh docha everything. So maybe there's an issue of lo sechanim, maybe it applies even to people who are not of the Avodah Zarah, even to Muslims and others. So you're not allowed to sell them land. But if it's for the sake of pikuach nefesh, it's mutter. Everything is mutter for pikuach nefesh. Oh. Everything except for one thing is mutter. Four things. What's not mutter for pikuach nefesh? Chazara, Gilash, Chazdanim. Chal Hashem, maybe. Chal Hashem.
What else?
Anything else?
Anything else not what to go manage?
I love this song. Anything else?
Yes.
Yeah, what? What? Besides Shasta Shemad. Another mitzvah that overrides Pikuach Nefesh. This is a big one. You have to know this. Listen to this. Listen to this. Listen to this. A mitzvah that overrides Pikuach Nefesh. The Ramban, and this is the issue at hand. This is the central issue of this question about whether or not you're allowed to trade land for peace. There's a famous Rambam, and it's really a famous non-Rambam. It's a famous omission of the Rambam. The Rambam, when he counts Tariq Mitzvos, leaves out a very, what we usually are accustomed to think, is a very significant mitzvah. What is that? Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. The Rambam does not count Yishuv Eretz Yisrael on Tariq Mitzvos. The Ramban, when he argues on the Rambam in his count, so the Ramban counts it. Now, Rabbi said, this Ramban is so beautiful, I'm going to read a few excerpts of the Ramban. If you've never heard this Ramban, don't say that you know me. But now you're going to hear it, so you can say you know me. If you behave properly in general. Okay, the Ramban says like this. Mitzvah Revius. The fourth thing the Rambam made a mistake on. Shenitzdavinu l'reshes ha'aretz. We were commanded to inherit the land. Asher nasan akel yisbarach v'yis'ala levoseinu l'avram yitzchak yaakov. We were commanded to take the land that Hashem gave to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. V'lo na'azva b'yadzu l'aseinu min ha'umos. Oli shmama. We may not abandon this land, not to other nations, and not even to let it lie desolate. If there's nobody here, that's not going to, we have to come and we have to be here. V'u amru lahem. This is what the Torah says. V'u rashtem es ha'aretz v'yashaftem ba. You have to inherit the land and live there. I have given you this land and you have to take it. The Zui Shechachamim Korin Osa, says the Ramban, and this is the mitzvah. Zui Shechachamim Korin Osa, Milchemes Mitzvah. To conquer Eretz Yisrael, says the Ramban, is a war of mitzvah. And as we'll see soon, the nature of a war entails people dying. There's no such thing as a war where people don't die. If it's a real war, people are going to die. The fact that the Torah says you must go out to war means that even at the expense of Pikuach Nefesh, Lichora, even at the expense of Pikuach Nefesh, there's still a mitzvah to conquer the land. So this is another thing that the Ravadi asks on himself. Why in the world would it be mutter to give away the land in exchange for peace? We have a mitzvah to conquer the land. Conquering the land entails sacrificing lives, Milchemes Mitzvah. So there's no heter of Pikuach Nefesh to give away land for peace. A very good kasha. Now I just have to read on because the Ramban is beautiful Ramban. You guys have to know this Ramban. I don't know if you're familiar with it. This Ramban is, you know, the basis of the hashkafa of many people in the world. Some of them probably are in this room. Vomer ani, and says the Ramban. Ki ha mitzvah shachachamim mafligin ba. This mitzvah that Chazal speaks so effusively about, the dearest Eretz Yisrael, which is the mitzvah of living here in Eretz Yisrael. Actually, Amru, to the point where they say, Shekolayotzei mimena v'dar b'chutz la'aretz. Anybody who leaves Eretz Yisrael and lives in chutz la'aretz, is Mark Subis. Yehei be'enecha ke'obed avodah zarah. You should view such a person as an idol worshiper. That's a very bad thing to be. And says the Ramban, therefore, Im kein hi mitzvah saseh ledoros. This is a mitzvah zaseh that applies in every generation. Mischayev kol yachid mimenu v'afilu v'zman galus. It's every individual person is bound to fulfill this mitzvah, even when we're in galus. A person has a chiyuv to come to Eretz Yisrael, as the Gemara says in many places. Then he tells a story here from the Medrash. Ma'aser Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira, Rabbi Nasi ben Charash, Rabbi Hanani ben Achi, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Nasa. These Tanaim, hayu yotzim chutz la'aretz. They went to chutz la'aretz. V'yigil platia. They arrived at a certain thoroughfare. The Zohar was Eretz Yisrael, and then they remembered Eretz Yisrael. They're in Chutz La'aretz visiting, and they remember Eretz Yisrael. The Zotvu Seineihem, and they look up to Shemayim. The Zogu Dimoseihem, and their eyes spilled tears. The Karu Bigdeihem, and they ripped their clothing. The Karu Amikra Hazeh, and they said this pasuk: the Yerashta V'Yashaftaba. You have to inherit the land and dwell there. The Shamarta Lasos Amru Yeshivas Eretz Yisrael Shkula Keneged Kol Mitzvah Sheba Torah. Living Eretz Yisrael is weighted equal to fulfilling all the mitzvahs in the Torah. That's the Ramban. This is a very significant mitzvah. And the Ramban says, to conquer your Torah, it's a milchemes mitzvah. And this, he quotes from the Sefer Chinuch, from the Minchas Chinuch, from Avadia, that if you have something that's a milchemes mitzvah, so that pikuach nefesh does not override it, because the nature of war is that people must die. So how in the world could a person entertain the possibility of giving back land in exchange for peace, which runs contrary to the whole essence of this mitzvah of conquering the land? This is a very good question. Anybody here understand the question? Shep understands the question. Mike understands
halacha.
The question. What?
Leftists violate halacha.
Okay, Shep.
And they're traitors to land of Israel.
Anybody besides Shep understand this, Kasha? This is a bomb. Raise your hand if you understand this question. Don't be shy. Good. 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 Oh. Anybody here not understand the question? Well, Hashem, everybody understands the question. Good. Good evangelists? Alright, alright. So how are we going to answer it? So says Rav Avadia, there are three conditions to fulfill it. Well, there's three answers to this question. Let's put it that way. Three answers. Number one, the Rambam. The Rambam doesn't count living in Eretz Yisrael as a mitzvah. So says Rav Avadia, and there's a famous parish of Megillas Esther. If you don't know this Megillas Esther, you're not Maritz Daraisa in the Indian of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. If you know the Megillas Esther, you still might be an Amaretz Daraisa. But you have to know Megillas Esther. Famous Megillas Esther says, there's no mitzvah bizman hazeh of living in Eretz Yisrael. The mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael comes in Yom Kippur Mashiach, then it'll come back. But kol zman that we don't have Mashiach, there's no mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael. Says Rav Avadia, maybe we hold like the Megillas Esther and the Rambam, that nowadays there's no mitzvah. If there's no mitzvah to live here, there's no milchemes mitzvah to conquer it. And then pikuach nefesh overrides everything. You have to give back. So Rav Greenberg from Gerbiyah points out in his article that this seems to be a little bit of a contradiction. Why? Because Rav Avadia himself has a tshuva that may or may not be very relevant to some of the people in this room. Rav Avadia has a tshuva in Yechad Adas where he discusses a yeshiva bacher who wants to come and learn Eretz Yisrael, maybe Shana Bet, Shana Gimel, Shana Dal. He wants to learn Eretz Yisrael and learn here. Learn Eretz Yisrael! And his parents say, no! You may not go. So Rav Avadia, this is a machlokas of poskim, I'm not getting into halacha l'maaseh right now. I'm just pointing out that Rav Greenberg says there's a little bit of contradiction here in Rav Avadia. Rav Avadia says in his tshuva that you don't have to listen to your parents. You can come and learn here, even if they say no. Why? Because there's a mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. And just like you're commanded in that mitzvah, your parents are also commanded in that mitzvah to come and live in Eretz Yisrael. So if your parents tell you to do something against the halacha, you don't have to listen to them. That's what everybody says. Okay, not everybody agrees with him. Don't worry. I'm not advocating that approach publicly. Or privately, usually. But this is what Rav Avadia says. So it seems like a contradiction. On the one hand, Rav Avadia says there's no mitzvah Yishuv Eretz Yisrael bizman hazeh, and that's why you can give back the land to the Arabs for peace. On the other hand, he says that there is a mitzvah, and that's why you don't have to listen to your parents when they tell you not to come. So how do we reconcile this contradiction? It was a very easily reconciliation, my humble opinion. How do we reconcile it? Eivet Shlita. Nu, can somebody defend Maran? Maran, the Gadol Hador, Harav Avadia, Yosef Shlita, Zatzal.
We're Ashkenaz,
Rabbi. We're going to say it's Pashim. Living in Eretz Yisrael, at worst, becomes a suffix. Once you're willing to consider the Megillas Esther as a real Shita, it's a suffix. So suffix d'oraisa, we have a rule. Suffix d'oraisa what? L'chumra. So when it comes to coming to Eretz Yisrael, even though your parents say no, suffix d'oraisa l'chumra, so come. But when it comes to pikuach nefesh, suffix nefasho is what? L'kula. And therefore, perhaps, Rav Avadia says, that when it comes to trading land for peace for the sake of pikuach nefesh, the opinion of Megillas Esther becomes much more relevant. And then we can rely on it for the sake of pikuach nefesh. That's what Rav would say, I think, to answer this question. Now there's a second issue, Rav. Yeah, question.
What if there's a suffix on the suffix, though? I mean...
A suffix. Ooh. Oh. Look at you.
Okay.
Fucking shots.
What if it's a suffix, whether or not it is a suffix? I mean, what if I don't think that there is any doubt at all that this getting land is going
to
help.
Oh, we'll get to that.
Very good land.
Excellent, excellent, excellent. We're going to get to that. We have to get to that. Yes, absolutely. Excellent. We're going to come to that. Oh, now Rav Lozai, there's a second issue. Rav Avadia says that the mitzvah of milchemes mitzvah, the mitzvah to do war, to conquer Yisrael, and all milchemes mitzvahs, he seems to imply, requires a number of conditions. You need to have a melech. You need to have a melech. That he's going to lead you out to war. You need to have urim v'tumim. You need to have the special Shem Hashem on the Choshen of the Kohen Gadol, that you can ask the Urim V'tumim, you ask the Kohen Gadol and the Urim V'tumim light up, tell you what to do. Without Melech and Sanhedrin and Urim V'tumim, there's no mitzvah of Milchemes Mitzvah. And therefore, perhaps it doesn't apply to Zman Hazeh. And Yuach Nefesh overrides again. So says, this is what Rav Avadia said. Now there's a very important Rav on the Gedolei Hador, Rav Shaul Yisraeli Zatzal. Anybody heard of Rav Shaul Yisraeli? No. Rav Yisraeli was the Rosh Yeshiva, one of the Rosh Yeshivas of America's Rav. He was a Talmud of Rav the Cook, I believe. And he also started a kol called Eretz Chemda, a Dayanus kol. And he was a big person. He was a Dayan on the Bez in Yerushalayim, if I'm not mistaken, also. And he's a very big person. So Rav Yisraeli has an article where he argues on Rav Avadia and all his points. And he says, what are you talking about? This concept that you need a melech, a Sanhedrin, or a Batumim to go out to war, that's a mitzvah! If there's a melech, you should ask him. If there's a Sanhedrin or a Batumim, then you ask them. But it's not me'akev. It doesn't prevent you from fulfilling the mitzvah. If you can, it's like tcheles on tzitzis. Right? We wear tzitzis, but there's no tcheles. So if we had tcheles to put on, I'm not getting into that machlokes either right now, but if we had tcheles to put on, so there would be a mitzvah to put it on. But it's not me'akev. It doesn't prevent me from fulfilling the mitzvah of tzitzis. I can wear tzitzis also without tcheles and do a mitzvah. So he says, same dude here. When it comes to the Milchemes mitzvah of conquering Eretz Yisrael, it would be good, it's a mitzvah to ask Melech. It's a mitzvah to ask the Sanhedrin and Urim V'tumim. But if there's no Tcheles, there's no Melech and Urim V'tumim Sanhedrin, so you still have a mitzvah to go conquer the land. Same mitzvah. And he says, I'll give you a proof. Look in Sefer Shoftim. Look how many Milchamos, look how many wars they fought to conquer Eretz Yisrael. There's no Melech then. But before the Melech. That's from Israel. Then he points out, and this is just something that Skedai mentioned, I don't know if Rav Tesler spoke about this already, but he points out that Rav Kook held that when there's no melech, then all the powers of kings, so to speak, revert to the elected government. The government, the people are in charge of governing here. So it could be that maybe there is like some type of a din melech nowadays in Eretz Yisrael. Fine. So that's how Rav Yisraeli pushes off that point. Now there's a third point here, Rosai. And I want to read you something from Rav Avadia inside, tell you a story of Reb Chaim, because Rabbi Rachman spoke today, so I have to tell you a story of Reb Chaim. And then I'll tell you Rav response, and then we'll get into the last few minutes a little bit of Divrei Hashkafa, which are very important. Rav Avadia quotes again the Sefer Yeshua's Malko, where he says that the mitzvah of conquering Eretz Yisrael is only if you're really conquering. What does it mean to conquer Eretz Yisrael? Conquering Eretz Yisrael means you're in charge! You're in charge! What does it mean to be in charge? In charge means I do what I want. I dictate the rules. Says Rav Avadia, go look around Eretz Yisrael. Who's dictating the rules here? We're dictating the rules. We're in charge. Now I'm talking about the secular. Go to Har HaBayit. Try to say a bruch on a cup of water. They'll arrest you. They kick you out of Har HaBayit. That's called being in charge. You know, walk around the streets of Yerushalayim, count the mosques, count the churches. We're not in charge. Look all around. We have to pacify all the nations of the world and allow them to stake a hold in Eretz Yisrael to make their monasteries and their mosques and their churches. We can't do anything about it. If Israel decides to demolish all the mosques and expel all those people from Eretz Yisrael, the world would go crazy. There would be no country anymore after that. We're not in charge. We're subject to the whims of the world. And says Rav Avadia, if that's the case, we're not being mekayim the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael the way it's supposed to be done, of conquering Eretz Yisrael the way it's supposed to be done. And if we're not doing the mitzvah anyway, so then pikuach nefesh is docha, whatever it is that we are doing. And therefore you're allowed to trade labor for peace. This is what he says. That's an argument right there.
Crazy back and forth.
Now says Rav Yisraeli, No. Why no? He says very nice thing. Says the Rambam says, Rav Avadia quoted this Rambam earlier. The Rambam says
She'ena Israel Yeshivas Akub B'Medina Ela K'sheyad Israel Takifa. The Rambam says, when is it they have an obligation to expel the non-Jews from the country, to uproot all of their Avodah Zarah places and not Avodah Zarah places? When does that Israel exist? If it's Yad Yisrael Takifa, if the Jewish people are in charge. If the Jewish people are in charge. But if the Jewish people are not in charge, so the Nechiv never sets in. Nechiv only exists when you can run the show. But if you're not running the show, you don't have Nechiv. And you can still be Mekayim the Mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, as Rabbi Israeli says. Oh. Fine. I don't want to run out of time for the Divrei Hashkafa, but I'll just read you the story from Chaim, from Avadia quotes it. And then we'll go move a little bit to some Hashkafa. He quotes here a story about Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, that after the First World War, where thousands and thousands of Jews were killed in the First World War, so they said to Reb Chaim that at least maybe this war will be the precursor to the coming of Mashiach, and that'll make it a little bit worth it. Oh, true, a lot of people died, but these deaths maybe will bring about the Geula a little bit. Nechama. These deaths will be the bring about of Geula. So said Reb Chaim, Gar Bahem Reb Chaim. Reb Chaim rebuked them, and he said, Chas v'shalom, Mutav sheyidchu kama geulos miYisrael, v'al te'abed nefesh achas miYisrael. It's better to push away numerous geulas, and not to lose one Jewish life. Ilu ha'isaba she'ilu lefaninu. Said Reb Chaim, if there's a question posed to us, Shema yedei korban shal adam echad miYisrael, Yavo Mashiach. That you have to say that we killed this one Jewish guy, and Mashiach will come. This one person gives up his life, and Mashiach comes right now, says Reb Chaim. Bevadai shayinu poskim, shemutav shelo yavo Mashiach, velo yavos adam echad miYisrael. Better that Mashiach shouldn't come, and not one Jewish person should die. Pikuach nefesh, docha, kol ha-mitzvah shel Torah. Pikuach nefesh, docha, everything. This is everything except for the four that we mentioned. This is where Ravadi quotes at the end of his article, a story from Reb Chaim. So as we know, there's a major, major machlokas of poskim. Halachically speaking, is it permissible to give away land in exchange for peace? And we saw three of the main issues. There's other issues. There's at length, anybody wants to copy the Ramakomos, we'll be happy to give it to them. You can look up the articles online. But the major machlokas. However, this whole machlokas works with certain assumptions. And the assumption is, like Shep pointed out, the first second of this year, that the assumption is that we're talking about a situation where by trading land, we're going to get peace. Trading land, we're going to get peace. But if by trading land, we're not going to get peace, it's just going to come worse than it was before. So the repulsion, that not only is it not a permissible, that is not a mitzvah, not a, it's usher, iser gomor. It's being machnis people into a situation of suffix sakana, or maybe even vatnes sakana. We have to look at the history. Look what happened. Even the most recent history, the disengagement from Gaza. You disengage from Gaza. The disengagement from southern Lebanon, which is a little bit earlier than that. You leave these places. They become occupied by terrorists, and they use that area to shoot missiles and kill people. This whole thing started because Rav Avadia met Anwar Sadat in Egypt and told him that it's mutter. It's mutter to give away land in exchange for peace. And then a number of years later, Israel, Menachem Begin, all of the Shalom, and Sadat, they signed a peace treaty. Israel and Egypt made peace. They made peace, and that peace has lasted from all the way back then, 1979, until now. Now, to me, I always thought it was Dabar Pasha. This is a very good thing. Could you imagine if we also had the Egyptians against us all these years? You know, what was it like before 1948, 1956, 1967, and also the years in between, where there's constant war on the border with Egypt. And now, since this in 1973, obviously, also. And since then, since the peace accord was signed, so it's been good. We exchanged land for peace, and what seems to me to be very good results. Now, I found out last week that not everybody agrees with this. Some of the esteemed rabbis and yeshiva think that even that was a mistake, that we can't give away any land for anything, no matter what the peace is. You know, this is Eretz Yisrael, and you know, it's also to give away any part of the land. But Rav Avadia Paskin, that was mutter, and Menachem Begin signed the peace agreement, and indeed, we've had a lot of positive existence with the Egyptians since then. Alternatively, you look what happened in Gaza, and you look what happened in Lebanon, when we pulled out. So the opposite happened. It didn't get better. It got much worse. So the question is, we have to ask ourselves, when we're talking about the question of land for peace today, who are we dealing with? Are we dealing with people that we expect, after the deal is made, to coexist with them peacefully, more or less, you know, for the next 50, 100 years, forever? But we're dealing with people that we expect to be end up like Gaza. So we'll say it's a double pashut. It's a double pashut. I just photocopied here. I mean, printed out from the computer. There's this website, Palestinian Media Watch.
I get through you guys.
Obviously. So, you know, they discuss here, who are we dealing with? Who are the people, you know, Abbas, Yimach Shemo, and all these others that we're dealing with on the Palestinian side of this conflict? Are we dealing with real partners for peace? Are we dealing with people who want to make peace and then live and let live, coexist as friendly neighbors? No, absolutely not. So they have here on the website all these different political cartoons, demonization of the Jews. They have this Jewish-looking fellow with a really large nose and a hat, a black hat. And on top of the hat, it's like open, and there's all these little skulls in his hat, and there's a rolled like a it's like opening up the guy's head, and you see like all these dead people from Gaza in his head.
Wait, is this supposed to be pro-Israel?
No, these are the Palestinians. Palestinian Authority pictures.
So why is Shem getting these guys in?
One second. No, this is the Jewish people tracking what the Arabs are saying about us.
Yeah.
So you know who we're dealing with.
Say what the Jews think about.
There's a rifle wrapped around a mosque and a church.
I'm not waiting for the short bus to
ready to kill them.
But I understand.
Here, you can pass these around if you want to see them. There's, here we have, on the Facebook page of Fatah is Abbas's party. On their Facebook page, they borrowed this Nazi propaganda, and they changed it into Arabic. Here we have, the official Palestinian Authority TV is quoted the following thing: Israel is a hyena. A hyena. That's like the low blow, in, I guess, in their language.
Got us.
Something scary that comes from outside and attacks the sanctity of the land. Again, the official Palestinian Authority daily newspaper. We are the first line of defense in the battle of humanity against the dogs. That would be us. Official Palestinian newspaper. Israel is barbaric. A product of a myth. Racism and war. Israeli soldiers are killers and savages.
That's a good thing here.
On the Facebook page.
Corey, if you're from New York.
On the Facebook page. 2 minutes, Rosa. On the Facebook page of Fatah, they have the following cartoon that depicts the three kidnapped Israeli teens from 2 summers ago as mice caught on a fishing rod. You'll see that in the top thing, passing it around. There are as mice. Rabosai, it happens to be that there's a big concern in the world. You know, we now have at least somebody to talk to, Mahmoud Abbas, Machimov Zikro, that he is at least what they call a moderate party of the Arabs, even though he denied the Holocaust, and he's a terrorist par excellence. But he's what they call moderate. What's going to be after? So the leading figure who's going to unite the Palestinians in their cause and lead them to their Geula L'Avdil is a fellow by the name of Marwan Barghouti Yimach Shemo V'Zichro. I don't know if anybody knows of Marwan Barghouti. He's currently in jail. He's in jail serving 5 life sentences for the following crimes. He was convicted of these 4 crimes, and there was found to be insufficient evidence that he should be convicted for 31 other deaths that he was responsible for. The court found Barghouti responsible for a June 2001 attack in Maale Adumim, in which a Greek monk was murdered, a January 2002 terror attack on a gas station in Givat Zev, a March 2002 attack at Tel Aviv Seafood Market restaurant, in which 3 people were murdered, and a car bomb attack in Jerusalem. He was nominated by the Palestinians for a Nobel Peace Prize just the last time. Yeah. We're both like, these are the people that we're dealing with. They take little children and they put them in the schools, and then they fire missiles behind these little children. They look at every opportunity to kill women and children and old people on the Israeli side of the conflict. We're not talking about normal people here. We're not talking about people that we can make a peace agreement with. So it's a never pashut anod. Despite Rav Avadia's heter, that halachically speaking, it's permitted to exchange land in return for peace. That's only if it's in return for peace. But there is no available practical application of that halacha in the times that we live in. It's a never pashut. So, Mitzvah Hashem, we should all be Zocha See, Gibula Shlema, Charo, Barry.